This morning we're going to take a little detour from the In the Beginning series, and I want to look at some verses out of 1 Peter 2, 1 through 8. Wanted to do this a long time ago. I thought of a series, a sermon to do on, I wanted to call it Bricks and Mortar. And that we are the bricks and the Holy Spirit's the mortar. And the more I looked into Scripture, I realized Scripture never talks about us being built into bricks and mortar. It talks about us being living stones. And so I got to thinking, what is a living stone? What does it mean? And so I want to look at 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 8 today. Peter is actually writing this to a group of Christians that have been dispersed throughout what we would call modern-day Turkey. He, back in chapter 1, reminds them of the great price with which they have been bought. And he encourages them to stay true to the Word of God, which has been given to them. And he reminds them that things of this world will pass away, but the Word of God is going to last forever. And so he starts in chapter 2 with an analogy or really a charge on what they need to do to start getting their lives focused in on God and God's Word. I've titled the three sections in your handouts today, the change, the goal, and the foundation. And I apologize for not making all those words begin with the letter C, because I think every preacher does that. So I decided, I almost thought about changing it yesterday, but it was too far gone. Sylvia had already made the bulletin, so we're sticking with these. So let me read the passage, and then we'll get into what the text says to us. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the believers rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So the change, what has to change with these individuals? In verse 1 it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. This word for put away actually means to like rip off your clothes. It's not a, oh, I'm going to change my shoes today, I'm going to change my shirt tomorrow. This is like ripping off what you currently have on and throwing it away and putting on something new. So he's telling them to put away all those things that they have been focused on before, or the way that their life was characterized before. And then he tells them, as newborn babes, and the important thing is here, he's not calling them babes in Christ. He's not saying these are new believers. He's wanting them to go back and think about, in childhood, this is an analogy that's from life, as a baby desires the pure milk, he's encouraging these Christians that are probably going through some persecution or have been through persecution to think back to the beginning. Think back to that pure milk that they had early on in their Christian lives, and use that desire to grow and mature. They needed to grow and develop based on God's word, not based on anything else. In Philippians 2, we read this: "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." At the very end of verse 2, it says, "so that you may grow up in salvation." Here he's talking about working out your salvation. He's trying to emphasize that salvation is a process. Salvation is not something we strive to earn, because that's already been paid for, that's already been accomplished. But we need to grow and mature in our relationship with Christ. Peter and Paul both emphasize the same thing. We need to develop a thirst for the Word of God that is very, very similar to the analogy of a baby longing for its mother's pure milk. And then there's this little phrase at the end of verse 3, and it says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good," kind of, it's a reminder, if you've tasted this before, if you've tasted of the goodness and wholeness of God, go back to it, remember it, think about it. Where in this world are you going to find anything else that is as good and as wholesome and as life-changing as the Word of God? You're not going to find it anywhere. And he's encouraging them to do this. I would encourage you, if you have not tasted of the goodness of God or the wholesomeness of God, that you would really consider that today, and you would ask God to let you taste of it, to let you experience it, to change your life so that you can become a believer, someone that knows where he's going to go when he dies. It's real important that through trials and temptations that we think back to the very basics of what we've been saved from. I always like to go back and review or explore in my life where I was before I became a Christian and how much God has changed me over the years. I think it's an important thing to do. And I think sometimes as we grow and we mature, we lose that thirst that we need to have for God's Word. So I would encourage you, people who have been believers for a long time, ask God to renew that thirst in you so that when you approach the Word of God, you can experience that pureness, that goodness, that wholesomeness. What's the goal of this change? Why are we needing to change from what we were before? The goal is God wants to develop and create in something in us that's never been in existence before. In verse 4, he says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." So first, who is Christ? Christ is a living stone. He has been rejected by men, and we can see that in the account of the cross. We can see that as we remember communion this morning, that he was rejected by men. We'll see later that he's a cornerstone. But in the sight of God, he is chosen, and he is very precious. There's nothing unique about those words. It means exactly that. He was chosen, and he was precious. He was very dear in the sight of God. Peter's trying to convey some basic truths here, and I think he's trying to encourage the saints where he's writing this to, because just as Christ is chosen, they are chosen. Just as he is a living stone, they are living stones. Just as he is precious in the sight of God, so are they. And I think he's trying to encourage them here too. Just as he was rejected, they need to know that they're going to experience some rejection. And that's okay. Because in God's sight, the ultimate thing is we are chosen and we are precious to him. In verse 5, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." I want to focus in on that phrase for a minute here. He's not talking about a house like we would live in. He's talking about the temple. We are becoming the temple. This is a photo of a replica of the temple in Jerusalem. I couldn't find any real pictures because they didn't have cameras back in those days. So I had to go with this one. So this is what was there before. This is not what we are being built into. We are being built into a living temple, which is totally different than anything that anyone's ever seen before. The interesting thing is it says, you are being built into a spiritual house. They are not building themselves into a spiritual house. We don't build ourselves into a spiritual house. God builds us into that spiritual house. Think about the temple of Jerusalem at this time. It was basically made of stones. There's no life in the stones. The priests are corrupt by this time. If you remember, in the outer gates of the temple, they're selling and buying things. It's not fulfilling the purpose that it was intended for. Sacrifices are not going up to God in the way that they should be. The priests are not living the way that priests should live. And what he's doing, he's contrasting this and he's saying, look, you guys, this is what I'm going to build you into. I'm going to build you into a temple that is living and has power and has the ability to do something. So in contrast, look at Hebrews 3. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Plainly trying to say that we are the new house. We are the new temple. Christ has total control. Christ is the one who leads, guides, maintains what's going on. The Holy Spirit works within us to change us and develop us and make us into who God wants us to be, a house of mature Christians. That's what the goal is. But he also says this later on. The next phrase in verse 2 says, to be a holy priesthood. He's creating in us something that they don't see right now in Jerusalem. In fact, this word, holy priesthood, is used here, and then it's used in verse 9. It's never used anyplace else in Scripture. This is something unique to the Christian. We are a holy priesthood. All of us are priests. All of us have been sanctified. All of us are to be chosen by God. If you think about the Old Testament priest, they were chosen from the weakest tribe. They were all called out of the tribe of Levi. God chose them and God cleansed them in order that they might be able to perform their services. It's done the same with us. We are weak. We have been chosen. And now he has cleansed us so that we can serve him. So there's a contrast going on. You have the old temple and you have the new living temple, which we are. And one commentator, when I was reading, he said, it's a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. You don't separate the two. It's not a house full of priests. It's a house made of priests. We are together. It's not... I don't know if I can wrap my mind around a building that is alive. But that's what we are. We are alive as a building, as a temple for Christ. And He does this so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. Which leads us to the next phrase. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if we are both the stones and the priest, unlike the old Jewish culture where they brought the sacrifices to the temple, we are now in the temple and we are offering ourselves as living sacrifices. So if you want to look at Romans 12:1 with me for a minute, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So one of the things that we can offer up to God, one of the spiritual sacrifices, is the totalness of who we are. We give that to Him, and that's an acceptable sacrifice for Him. I'm going to look at three or four types of sacrifices that God, that's acceptable in God's sight. In Hebrews 13:5, it says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So as we offer up praise from our lips, singing of songs, the sharing of who God is, sharing the gospel with people, as we testify to who He is, that's an acceptable sacrifice to Him. Philippians 4:18 says this. This is Paul. It's near the end of the letter, and Paul says this. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says the way that people have set aside money for Him and brought it to Him and given it to Him to meet His needs, that's an acceptable sacrifice before God. So let's say... Well, in 1 Corinthians, we looked at Paul sharing with them a way to set aside money from the beginning. Let me back up. If we know a missionary is coming to town and we know a missionary needs some money, we can start setting aside money now for them so that when they get here, we can give a love offering to them. Paul is saying that is a spiritual sacrifice. It's planned. It's something that we are sacrificing to give to God. So as we recognize the missionary of the month, as we do what used to be Christmas in July, now is missions in May, and we set aside money to give to missionaries, we are doing something that is a spiritual sacrifice to God. In Romans 15:16, it says this, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying as we go out and we talk with people and we share the gospel with them and we bring them to Christ, that's an acceptable sacrifice. We're doing something that we're bringing something that is precious to God in His sight. So if we are being built into this house of a temple of living priests, that and we are offering up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to Him, How do we know? How do we, what do we base all that on? What's the foundation of our belief here? And this is where he's going to talk about Christ as the cornerstone. So what do you, how many of you know what a cornerstone is? Okay. Do you know what a modern-day cornerstone is, or do you know what an ancient-day cornerstone is? Are they different, or are they the same? I work at Wichita State, and they're building a bunch of buildings out there, and they have not put down a cornerstone. They've laid foundations, but they haven't put down a cornerstone. But they've started from one specific place to make sure everything lines up. At least I hope they started from one place and everything's going to line up. So let's look at what is a cornerstone. This is a modern-day cornerstone. I don't know if you can read it very well, but written into the side is the name of the building and a date and some other things. A lot of times in our modern culture, a cornerstone is just a corn that's stuck on the corner of a building that talks about when it was built and all that stuff. It's not like the ancient cornerstone. This next picture is of a more like what an ancient cornerstone would look like. They would take a stone, they would make sure that it was squared. A master builder would make sure that it was squared exactly the way it needed to be, put into the ground, and then everything is lined up from that. All the other stones are lined up from that. If that's out of kilter, it's not straight, then you get a crooked building that doesn't stand up to storms and earthquakes and things very well. And so a cornerstone was very important in the building, in the basic foundation of a building. I'm thinking of the cornerstone of the temple, how big it would be. It would probably be very, very, very large. I think the walls at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, I think the walls are really thick. They're not made out of little stones that we think of. These are big stones, huge boulders almost, that have been cut down. So back in verse 6, he says, he inserts something, a phrase from Isaiah 28. Let me see. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is a paraphrase of Isaiah 28:16. Let me read that for you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. So something more details about this stone. It's a tested stone. It's one that's been proven to be solid. You don't want a cornerstone that has a fault that runs through it. You want a solid stone that's not going to break or crumble. And that's who our foundation is, Christ. That solid stone that's not going to break or crumble. You know, I think of Christ on the cross, and I'm thinking, you know, the Pharisees probably stood back and they were looking at Jesus on the cross and they were going, oh, right, we did it. We got rid of this false prophet. We got rid of this man that said he's the Messiah. And God is up above looking down figuratively, and he's saying, you foolish people. Don't you realize this is my son, the perfect one for this job? But you can't see that. This is my son who's been tested and who has proven that he can be faithful and true. And he's just saying, this is the cornerstone, precious cornerstone that he's laid for us. In Job 38, we read this, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? when the morning stars sang together and all the suns shouted for joy. From the very beginning, God had a plan for creation. He had a plan for salvation. He's laid it all out. He knows the truth. He knows what... He just knows. And He has set the cornerstone, which is Jesus, for us. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. For us as believers, we have a perfect foundation to build off of, that we are being built off of. For the unbeliever, it becomes, as we find out in the next verse, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. He's encouraging the saints here to obey the word of God. For those who cannot see the perfection of the cornerstone, they can't walk around it. They stumble over it all the time. I have a student that works for me that's Muslim, and we were talking one day about the similarities and the differences between Christianity and Islam. And I said to her, I said, you know, the main stumbling block or the main reason why these two religions will never see eye to eye is because of Jesus. They cannot reconcile in their mind that Jesus is the Messiah. The Jews could not recognize in their minds that Jesus was the Messiah. He is going to be a stumbling block for every other religious group. There's no way to get around it. Do you see Jesus as that true, perfected cornerstone? If you don't, I would pray that you would ask God today to show you the truth about who He is and what He's done for us. And I would encourage you to choose the true cornerstone. Let me end with a verse out of Ephesians 2. For through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are being built into something that has never been seen before in the world, in history, in life. We are becoming the temple of God. We have the privilege of offering ourselves and the things that we do as spiritual sacrifices to God. And so as we leave today, think about this. We are being knit together as a spiritual temple where God dwells. And that is a great, great privilege. So, think about the cornerstone. Have you trusted in that cornerstone? Can you believe that that cornerstone is the foundation for everything that we believe? If you take Jesus out of our picture, Paul says we are to be the most pitied. But if He is the true cornerstone, God is doing something miraculous in us together and individually that's never been seen in this world before. Let's pray. Father, we truly do thank you that you chose your son, that he's precious in your sight, that you have tried and tested him, and he has proven faithful. There is no fault within him. And we can rest and place all of our hope on his foundation that he is your son, the one and only Savior of this world. As we go through this world, help us to remember that our foundation is solid and pure. There's nothing, no persecution, nothing of this world that can stand against Christ. It's in his name we thank you. Amen.